Well, good morning. I invite you to be opening your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're going to read from there in a few minutes, and that'll get us started this morning. Luke chapter 9 in your Bibles. And while you're opening to Luke 9, let me tell you how glad I am to be with you today. I'm thankful for your presence. Good to be worshiping together. We have visitors among us, and we want to welcome you especially to our assembly today. If you've never been to Kleinwood before, please stick around afterwards and share a little bit about yourself with us. We'd like to know who you are and what brings you our way. Let us know if there's any spiritual needs that we can help you with as you try to grow closer to God. Any questions you have, any Bible studies you might want to set up, we're glad you're here and want to help you in whatever way we can to grow closer to the Almighty. We're glad you're here this morning. Luke chapter 9 in your Bibles. What do you think about when you hear the word the world? Not the globe, not the little blue sphere that we live on. The world, the concept, the idea. When we talk about the world in a religious sense, do we think about people? Maybe we think about culture. The reality is that the world, it's a big concept. There's a number of ways to get at it. The world is, as one writer put it, a mood or an atmosphere. The world is an attitude about reality. The world is a value system. The world is a particular priority list. The world is a viewpoint. It's a perspective. The world is ultimately a way of looking at life that puts self or the flesh at its ultimate center. That's the world. And the world is all pervasive. The world is all around us. The world is embodied in people who live in certain ways. And the world really is, it's an atmosphere. It's something that surrounds us. It's an environment almost that we live in, that we have a hard time seeing accurately from the inside because we are within it. It's like a fish that can't recognize toxicity in water that it's swimming in because it's all around it and it's a part of its environment. That's the world. And the world is ultimately a spiritual atmosphere that erodes faith and it destroys hope and it corrupts love. One aspect of the world that we live in, one aspect of the mood, the atmosphere, the value system, the viewpoint, the perspective of the age that we inhabit, one aspect of the world that is particularly destructive to the spiritual life, that's harmful to Christians, that hinders people from coming to Jesus and staying faithful to Him, is the assumption that anything worthwhile and anything that we want can be acquired quickly or easily. Or at once. I mean, have you ever stopped to think about what the culture of convenience that we live in? Have you ever stopped to think about what the culture of convenience that we live in does to how we think and what we expect? About how the world in this regard affects us spiritually. We live in a world of 5-minute rice and 30-second commercials. You can get your degree in half the time, instant credit, online renewal, Cliff Notes of the Classics, overnight delivery, 1-hour photo, 4G phones, on-demand video, express lane checkout, microwave ovens, drive-through restaurants, your way right away. You ever thought about what being surrounded by the culture of convenience and immediacy does to us? I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but for a lot of us, you go out into your garage, and our garages are the graveyards of abandoned intentions. Intentions to exercise, intentions to home improvement, to car repair, to gardening ambitions, to sports practice. Our garages and our closets are monuments of when something gets difficult or takes longer to become an expert at, we move on. And so it works in the spiritual realm as well. The world affects us. And it's really, in the grand scheme of things, you know, ladies and gentlemen, it's not that hard. It's really not that difficult to get somebody interested in the good news about Jesus. That God died in the person of Jesus on the cross to save you from your sins. That God wants you to be in heaven forever with Him. That's not that hard to get people interested in that. As soon as somebody is diagnosed with a disease or suffers a financial setback or some tragedy comes to their life, people are ready to hear the good news about something else. What's difficult is not getting people interested in the idea about God wanting us to live forever with Him and having done all the hard work to clean up the mess that we've made. What's hard is to get people to sustain their interest in truly being a servant of Jesus Christ. fact of the matter is that the attrition rate of people who obey the gospel, that is people who are baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, the attrition rate of Christians is a disturbing thing. Too often for too many of us, we focus upon the initial step of obedience, the baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and forget that we are to press on to maturity, that Paul's intention was to make every man, to present every man complete or mature in Christ. In our kind of culture, anything, even the Bible and the good news of God can be sold if it's packaged and marketed correctly. But when it loses its novelty or its convenience or its immediate problem-solving capacity in our lives, then it goes on the garbage heap. And so we bandy about words like being relevant or application too often, which really just means, just tell me what to do at the bare minimum. What must I do to be staying just this side of God's good graces? The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, our world, if you look at the bookshelves, if you look at what goes on TV, if you read the newspaper, if you look around the internet, our world, there's a great marketplace for spiritual, religious experiences to feel good and feel close to God and to solve our problems. But there's little patience, there's little enthusiasm or interest in patient, slow acquisition of virtue. There's little inclination or excitement to sign up for long spiritual apprenticeships in holiness. In the spiritual realm, the fact of the matter is people are eager to have God quickly and immediately solve their problems. There are very few people who are truly interested and dedicated and committed to long-term development of God-like character. Fact of the matter is, growing into the kind of people God wants us to be takes a long time. I mean, think about it. Jesus spends 3 years, 3 years with disciples, only to have them wandering around on the resurrection morning asking, where's the body? And yet too often we think, or we're tempted to think, that depth of knowledge and wisdom and perspective, skill and obedience are instantly had, or else maybe we just need to quit, move on, do something easier. One person once called the way we do religion in this country as tourism. You know how it works when you're a tourist? When you're a tourist, you visit interesting sites when you have convenient opportunity. Tourism is what you do on your downtime. Tourism is what you do to unwind, not to be challenged or changed. And for those who are trying to preach and teach the truth in the United States in the early stages of the 21st century, one of the things that makes spreading the true message of God, not just that God loves you and that there's salvation in Jesus, but the true message of God, that God wants to change you and alter you and remake you, what makes it so difficult to get people to buy into that today, for those of us who teach and preach, is that today everybody is so obsessed with the immediate and the casually convenient. Everybody wants a shortcut. Everybody wants instant credit. Everybody wants the lifestyle of a tourist. Just show me the high points. I don't want to live here. I don't want to stay here. Just show me what you're famous for, and then I'm moving on with my life. Ladies and gentlemen, the fact of the matter is Christianity, as God intended it to be lived, cannot be done quickly, cannot be done conveniently, cannot be done in the after hours or on the edges of our lives in our downtime. Christian life cannot mature under such expectations and desires and ideas. What I want to do in the time that we had together this morning is I want to recommend to you two biblical images, two very important biblical images, concepts behind these images, of ways that God intended for his people to do relationship with him. Nothing quick, nothing convenient, nothing immediate in these images. But these are words that we need to have in our vocabulary. These are words that need to be the foundation of our understanding of who we are and how we relate to God. These need to be images and ideas, concepts that drive what we are trying to do and be individually and collectively in our life before God in this world. And those two words are, number one, disciple. Disciple. The language of discipleship is the language of spending your life apprentice to a master. A disciple is somebody who doesn't just come for a week or for a month. A disciple is somebody who spends years upon years mastering their master's abilities and viewpoint and skill. Bible calls us to be disciples, people who are apprenticed to Jesus for the long term. And then there's the second word that we're going to talk about briefly this morning, and that's the word pilgrim. The word pilgrim. Pilgrim is the language. Pilgrim is the idea. Pilgrim is the concept of people who spend their lives going somewhere. People who don't have roots. People who are not yet where they are supposed to be. People who do not belong where they find themselves. We are pilgrims, the Bible says. We are people who are going to God. We are people who are in transition. We are people who are not yet where we want to be or will be if we stay faithful. We are people who are on a path, and that path leads through Jesus Christ to God himself. We are people who are dedicated to a lifestyle of walking with God and whose highest identity is not right here and right now, but not yet. And so the few minutes that we have together this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about concepts that teach endurance, the idea of disciple and discipleship, and the idea of being a pilgrim or a sojourner. And so to start just for a few minutes this morning, let's talk about what it means to be a disciple. And to talk about what it means to be a disciple, there are a couple of key passages that Luke talks to us about this or records for us what Jesus said about this idea. The first is Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, where Jesus, as he is beginning his journey to Jerusalem, this is his last trip, this is his way to the cross. As Jesus is beginning his trip to Jerusalem, some decide that they might want to follow him in this trip. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, as they were going along the road, as they're just setting out towards Jerusalem for the end, someone says to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those who are at home." Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." What Jesus is getting at here in these three vignettes, these three quick episodes of people who were either asking to follow him or offered the opportunity to follow him, in all three of the responses, what we see are people who are still too attached to life in this world, not ready for the reformation that salvation, life with Jesus brings, the complete change of priorities and perspective. They're still too attached. They're still too connected to life in this world. They're still too much a part of the world, the atmosphere, the environment in which they live. Because you've got to understand, Jesus is not just saving us to grant us a place in heaven. Jesus is saving us, intending to transform us, even right here, right now, in this world, on this side of eternity, seeking to transform us into new people, separate us from the world and its way of doing things. A disciple cannot hang on to the old life and the old way of doing things, the old perspectives and values and attitudes, and be prepared for the rigorousness of discipleship with Jesus. As one writer puts it, salvation is not a road paved with ease, for true spirituality takes discipline. If you get distracted by just the regular things of the course of life, you're going to struggle in your walk with God. If you see life as a series of events where sometimes you put Jesus, God, relationship, Christianity, righteousness, when you put it on the side when there are some other things that have to be taken care of, just for a few days or a couple of months or just this year till I get my life back where it needs to be, and then I'll get more committed to the church and to God and to doing what's right and serving others, Jesus says you've missed the point. Discipleship is about total dedication, and it's about a sense of urgency in what we're doing. The kingdom of God is too important to even stop and bury your parents, Jesus says, at least in the time and place that they were in. It's urgent and it's total when it comes to discipleship. It's not quick, it's not easy, it's not instant, it's absolute. And so Titus writes in Titus 2, beginning of verse 11, Paul, writing to Titus, understanding this principle of what it means to be a child of God. Paul writes to Titus in chapter 2, beginning of verse 11, and he says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's another word for the world, the present age. To reject ungodliness and worldly desires and to instead live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. It is a complete change of mindset. We see the world now from the outside, even though we still live in it. We struggle and we discipline our minds, our hearts, our eyes to see the world now as outsiders and separate ourselves from it, which gives us a completely different way of doing priorities and even the humdrum, regular course of life type of things. And then in Luke chapter 14, Jesus again comes back to this issue in Luke chapter 14, beginning of verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down, calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Give up all your possessions, Jesus says, is the punchline. Giving up your place in this world. Setting up for the long term. You intend to endure with God because you have no stake in the present any longer. And in all of these images, the image of the man who sets out on the large construction project, the image of the man considering whether or not he wants to go to war, and all of it, he's basically saying, look at it and decide if you are willing to make the commitment to endure and finish what you start. Because again, for people who are looking for easy and quick salvation, Jesus shows up. He's the Messiah, son of David. He'll just lead a quick and easy revolution. The Romans will go away. And the kingdom of God on earth will come about. And how wonderful that would be, and how simple and how easy. Jesus will do all the hard work. And we just hear, with the, like the disciples arguing, who gets to sit on the right, who gets to sit on the left. And Jesus says, you don't understand. It's about counting the cost. The kingdom of God in this world is about the long term. Nothing quick, nothing easy, nothing convenient about it. And so we talk about being a disciple. Being somebody who is committed to long, slow, steady, patient growth. And then we talk about the pilgrim idea. And to talk about the pilgrim idea, I want to go to Psalm 39. Psalm 39, a less familiar text than perhaps what we've been reading in Luke's gospel. To talk about the pilgrim idea. And in Psalm chapter 39, picking up at verse 4, the psalmist says this. Lord, make me know my end, and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and doesn't know who will gather them. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. And then dropping down to verse 11. In verse 11, with reproofs you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. Listen now, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner like all my fathers. It's a powerful psalm and a powerful lesson that this psalm speaks to, isn't it? The psalmist basically asks God to help him see how short life is, how precious, but how fragile, how quick it is. How quickly, especially as you begin to get older, how quickly the years just roll by. When you're young, you feel like you're going to live forever. By the time you're in your 40s and 50s, you recognize how quickly it all goes by and how little you have left. You've made my days as but handbreadths, the psalmist says. Every man like a ghost, like a shadow, like a phantom. And then he says it makes life look so silly then. They make an uproar for nothing. They amass riches. And about the time you finally have your ship come in, it's about time to die. And who gets it all then? Have you ever noticed that? Why is it our careers top out and our earning potential tops out, and we come into what we're going to have so often in our 50s and our 60s when we have what? But a few years to do something with it, and then it's nothing but something for the heirs to fight over. He amasses riches and doesn't know who will gather them. See, here's the voice of a man. Here's the voice of somebody who has been able to escape the clutches of the world, to look at things outside the atmosphere and the environment that he lives in, and to see it all for what it really is. Life is short. I die soon. So much of, therefore, what we live for is pointless. The reality is my hope must be in God, because I am but a pilgrim. I am a stranger here. I don't last forever. The rocks are older than we are. You ever think about that? Every shovel full of dirt you turn over in your garden, every rock you throw away, every mountain you see on vacation, every ocean wave you listen to when you unwind, it was all here before you got here. It'll be here after you're gone. We are but dust, and not here for very long at all. We are but sojourners. We are but pilgrims here. The psalmist said, even before the cross, he got it. We don't last here very long, and that's got to affect how we live. Therefore, he says, my hope is in you. What do I wait for? My hope is in you. The only thing solid I can hold on to, the only thing I can take with me when I'm gone, is God. See, what the psalmist finally realizes is that in the nature of the daily grind and all that we go through, the common experience of human beings for centuries and millennia, nothing new or uniquely American about this. The daily pressures, the daily concerns of life, which are so often legitimate in themselves, too often become in our priorities and how we live practically, they become the meaning of life itself. And so we chase the house and the income and the investments, the desires, the fun, the vacations. We obsess about our enemies. We worry about our friends. Because these become, for too many of us, too often the stuff of life. As though all of this stuff was going to last and continue forever, and we're going to continue to be the foundation of our existence for eternity. But then the psalmist takes steps back and says, you know, my life is so short, and meaning to be is to be found only and to be kept only with God, the giver of all life. In the middle of the hustle and bustle of daily life, as he begins to doubt the purposes of it all, he recognizes by implication that life is about God, not about the stage in this world that we live out. To begin to become aware of how short life is to begin to live the life of the pilgrim. See, we want everything so quickly. We want to have it all now. What's really quick is the close of death. As David put it in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 15, for we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. We're just tenants on the land, on this planet. Our days on the earth are like a shadow. There is no hope. We are not permanent. We are pilgrims in time. We are here but for a while and we are gone. We are pilgrims in the culture. We live in this environment, but we are not of this environment. We are not of this environment. And so we don't talk the way the world talks. We don't dress the way the world dresses. Our hopes, our desires, our expectations are not what the world's are. And what's amazing is when we learn to live as pilgrims, it's fascinating. It's so liberating. Because as a pilgrim, when I'm a pilgrim, I can travel light. And I don't have to keep up with the Joneses. And I don't have to be the best, the most successful, the most beautiful, the most intelligent in this age to find meaning in my life. I am finally set free because I'm a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. I don't have to be pressed into the world's mold. I don't have to wear myself out to be what the world wants me to be. I can hope in God. I can live for the long term. I can live not just for a life that passes quickly, but for eternity. I can do what Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, where the New Testament picks up this concept from the old. Beloved, Peter writes, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Live like a pilgrim, Peter says. It makes it easier to resist the world. I can be like the person of faith throughout the ages described in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, where the Hebrew are talking about about so many of the great heroes of faith says, these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen the promises of God and having welcomed them from a distance, these having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims and exiles on the earth. You hear that? The great people of faith have always been the people who have been able to see themselves as temporarily here and not part of this value system. They're in it for the long term. They're in it on God's terms. And so be a disciple then. To be a disciple, to be a pilgrim, is to chase, to be founded in the idea then of endurance. To be focused on endurance. To be a disciple is to follow Jesus for the long term. To be a pilgrim is to basically say, this is how I will live my life. Not today, not tomorrow, just tomorrow, not just this month, not just for convenience. This is how I will live all of my life. This life is but the lobby to eternity, a prelude to ultimate reality. Because only will we find God through that kind of endurance, that kind of focus on the long term, that is willing to slowly, painfully, conscientiously grow the virtues and the values of God in our lives. As the Hebrew writer goes on in chapter 12 of Hebrews to talk about it, he says then in beginning of verse 1 of Hebrews 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, all those great men and women of faith who have lived before us, all these others who are in right relationship with God, who have lived life as pilgrims in this world, this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Travel light. Travel like a pilgrim. Don't try to carry the world with you. And let us run with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hey, just a few weeks ago, the Olympics concluded. And different athletes become rich and famous for their exploits in athletics in the Olympics. One of the most famous Olympians was Usain Bolt in this last go-around. Famous because of how fast he runs. One of the great heroes, one of the great stories of the Olympics as he wins multiple gold medals in multiple distances for how fast he can sprint. Have you noticed in our culture when it comes to the Olympics, we focus on the fast races, not the long. Everybody knows who Usain Bolt is. Can anybody tell me who won the Olympic marathon? Because you see, in our culture, we want the fast, the quick, the easy, the convenient. NBC will devote all sorts of airtime to the sprint races and a quick summary recap to the marathon. We argue over who's the fastest, not who can run the longest. And that tells us something about ourselves, doesn't it? It's how the world gets its hooks in us. It's how the world causes us to look at things the wrong way. See, what the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 36 is, you have need of endurance. You need to learn how to run the marathon, not sprint for the finish. You need to have endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what's promised. See, what the Hebrew writer implies is, it's only through endurance that you will be able to do what God wills and what God expects. Life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's not about who can run the fastest. It's about who can run the longest. And you know what? It's not fun and it's not easy. There's a lot more pain in running long distance than in sprinting for 100 meters, I can tell you that. And it's not nearly as exciting or flashy, is it? Who wants to sit and watch NBC for 4 hours straight cover the marathon? But the Bible says that's the metaphor for how life with God is found. Close this morning with a great line that God has for his prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah is lamenting to God about how awful the world is, how sinful, corrupt, wicked it is. Why is there no justice? Why do the wicked prosper? Why does God let people get away with what they get away with? And God zings Jeremiah back with a great line in Jeremiah 12 and verse 5. He says to Jeremiah, if you have run with footmen and they've tired you out, how then can you compete with horses? If you're worn out from just running with men, how will you race against horses? In other words, Jeremiah, you're focusing on all the wrong things. If you think life is hard just because the wicked, the evil, get away with stuff, listen, you're never going to last long in my service because you ain't seen nothing yet in terms of what it means to serve God faithfully. You're just frustrated with how the world normally is all the time. Listen, what I've got to ask of you, what you're going to need to do to be my prophet in this day and this age, oh, listen, you haven't seen anything. If you're tired just running from men, how are you going to race with the horses? It's a great line. It's a great reminder that what God has always called his people to is endurance, to run the marathon, not sprint to the finish. You want to find God, you find God in enduring to the end, not in starting well. And so if you're here this morning and you want to find God, you want to find relationship with him through Jesus Christ, we want to encourage you in that. We want to help you with that this morning. But like Jesus of old, we want you to understand what you're doing is not just the end of matters and a ticket to salvation that's good whenever you choose to use it. You're entering into a long-term relationship through the gospel this morning, where in coming forward and confessing your faith in Jesus, the Son of God, and repenting of your sins and being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, what you are doing is not just punching a ticket that's good in perpetuity. You are starting the race that you run for the rest of your days. You must endure to the end. It's worth it. It's wonderful. You have a company of people here who will run it with you. But it's a race to run for the long term. And that's what God calls us to. Maybe you're here this morning, you're already a child of God, but you've fallen off the path. You are disqualified because you are out of bounds this morning from the race that God has called us to because of how you're living, the choices you've made, the values you are pursuing, where you have set your heart. We want to help you with that this morning. We want to encourage you to fix that. Get back on the race. Get back on the path. Run with us. We'll pray with you and for you as you pray to God for forgiveness. We'll encourage you whatever way we can. Share your needs with us. Let us help you as we help each other try to find endurance to the end with God. Let us help you right now while we stand and while we sing.